Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, the great, the almighty God. Thank you, Father, that we can come together in this way to worship you, to come into your very presence. We know that this is possible because in your love, your grace, your goodness, you have first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have not only forgiven us of our sins, but you have also given us eternal life. Thank you that we have become your children. Yet, Father, we also recognize that we are living in a fallen world, and there are so many difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls that we encounter. We are thankful that you have not left us to struggle on our own. Thank you for providing us the scriptures to help us to understand the context that we are living in and how we ought to live our lives. Thank you for the Spirit of God who helps us to gain insight into the truth. Thank you also for the brethren, for church life, where we can encourage and help one another to live out your holy calling. We pray that you will help us to be diligent, to be vigilant, that we will not be overcome, but that we may indeed live an overcoming life. Father, we entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you may have the freedom to speak to our hearts, that our hearts may be eager to know the truth, because we love you, and we want to live a life that counts. And so, Father, we look to you, entrusting this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 228th message on the Lord Jesus, the 111th message, and we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 56th message. We are considering the third point, the significance of the cross, the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the 11th message, and the subtopic for today, preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world, and the affairs of this life. Preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and the affairs of this life. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, that what appeared to be a picture of helplessness, weakness, and defeat was in reality a very glorious triumph and manifestation of strength and quality of life. And in order to help us to appreciate these realities, we have sought to ponder on the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, and a major aspect of what was accomplished at the cross was overcoming the world. How the Lord Jesus at the cross laid the foundational basis for us to be able to overcome the world. And we've spent some time to try to appreciate why the world is such a problematic area of life, reflecting on some of the major problem areas of difficulties, temptations, and pitfalls while living in this fallen world. And today we'll consider this issue of being preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, choked by the things in the world and affairs of this life. We are quite clear that the scriptures teaches us that we are living in a fallen world after the fall of Adam and Eve. The world that we are living in is no longer the same as how the Lord created this world. And Adam and Eve, when they lived in the Garden of Eden, The scriptures also teaches us that the world, the whole world, lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The scriptures also teaches us that the world is passing away, and that the earth and its works will be burned up, destroyed, and we must concentrate on God's kingdom and what will endure. Let us quickly look at a few passages. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. In our consideration of the world, we have referred to these verses several times. The Apostle John tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." We have seen that this is not a reference to the people of the world, because God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But the Apostle John is warning us to be drawn, that we do not allow ourselves to be lured, to be drawn into the world that lies in the power of the evil one, the trend, the direction of the fallen world and the spirit of the world. That we should not love the world nor the things in the world. But this warning also goes together with it, this idea that it is easy for us to be drawn into that direction, to be engrossed with the things in the world, to be distracted by the things in this world. And John tells us, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must be careful. It is a serious issue. It is a reflection of the depth of our love for the Lord. And also, if we get drawn into the world, it will affect our love for God. John elaborates what he's talking about when he talks about the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. And the Apostle John goes on to tell us that the world and all we see around us, though it may appear very attractive, is only temporary. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So here we see both ideas being reflected. On the one hand, the world and all it contains is temporary, is passing away. The other is the need for us to concentrate on that which will endure, that which is associated with God and the will of God and what is in God's heart for us. The one who does the will of God lives forever. We must concentrate on that which will endure, not just because it is something that continues, but rather when we talk about that which will endure, we are talking about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which has true value. The writer to the Hebrews makes this clear to us. There are those things that are temporary. There are those things, there are other things that will remain. And it is the things in God's kingdom that will remain, and that is what we must concentrate upon. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. If you read the context of these verses, you realize that the writer of the Hebrews tells us about issues that are very important, and that we must pay heed to what he has to say. For example, verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven?" He's talking about significant issues that we must pay heed to. Then verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Here the heaven refers to what is in the visible realm, the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, and so on, that can be shaken. Verse 27, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removal of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Whereas in the realm of the visible, God's creation, all these can be shaken and will be shaken. But there are certain things that cannot be shaken and they will remain. But the others will all be shaken and will be removed. Verse 28 tells us what is it that will remain, that will not be shaken, of which believers have a part, and we must concentrate on this. Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we have entered into the kingdom of God. We have a part in this kingdom. And this kingdom of God cannot be shaken. The writer to Hebrews goes on to say, Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For God is a consuming fire. There's a warning here for us to take care. There are many of the things which can be shaken, they will all be removed, but God's kingdom cannot be shaken, and we must be careful to live consistent with this reality that he is seeking to communicate here. That is, we must concentrate on this kingdom which cannot be shaken, and when we are seeking to serve God, our service to God must be something acceptable to God, with reverence and awe, which will have a bearing on God's kingdom. Not, as Paul warns us, doing many things, being absorbed, concentrating on many things, engrossed with many things, many activities, but it's all wood, hay, stubble, which cannot stand the test of fire. Here, the writer to Hebrews puts it as shaken. We will be shaken. God is a consuming fire. There are those things that will be burned, consumed. And the Apostle Peter tells us the same thing. There are those things which will be burned up. He describes it as the earth, but not only the earth and its works will be burned up, they will be destroyed. And then he goes on to say, recognizing these truths, what sort of people ought you to be? How should we then live our lives? Let us look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 12. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 12. And these verses should speak more powerfully to those of us who are conscious that we are living in the last days, rather near the second coming of Christ, where these events that the Apostle Peter talks about will soon take place. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? There are some key phrases to concentrate upon. The Apostle Peter says the heavens and the earth, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. They will be destroyed, they will pass away. And he says, the earth and its works. Not only the earth, but also its works will be burnt up. what is associated with the temporary and the temporal realm, they will all be destroyed. Since all these things have to be destroyed in this way, they have no lasting significance, they will all be destroyed. Peter not only tells us these truths, but he goes on from there to say, ponder about this. What are the implications? What sort of people ought you to be? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness are crucial. To concentrate on the development of the inward qualities of men, our own lives and also the lives of others, this has eternal significance. But there are many things in this world that's visible. There are many activities going on which have no lasting significance, although they may appear very significant achievements, catch the attention of many people in this world, but they have no eternal significance. They will all pass away. The scriptures is clear. As believers, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world, and the things in this world will all pass away, and it is the kingdom of God that will endure, and we must concentrate on the kingdom of God. And yet, though we recognize that this is true, let us realize that this is still a very major area of difficulty of believers. That is, how to concentrate on God's kingdom and that which really matters, and not to be preoccupied, engrossed with, distracted, entangled, and choked by the things in this world and the affairs of this life. This is a very major area of problem. Many believers stumble over this area, and as a result, their lives suffer and they are not able to bear good fruit. You pause and ponder, you realize that for many who are not living well, who do not bear good fruit, what are the reasons? One major reason is that they become preoccupied with, engrossed with the affairs of this life, distracted, entangled, choked. Let us turn to the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. We have looked at this verse, an earlier message. This is the context of the parable of the four soils, or what is more commonly known as the parable of the sower, but the concentration there is actually on the different kinds of soil. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The Lord Jesus here is explaining the meaning of the seed being sown among the thorns. Verse 18, he says, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and they do not bear good fruit, they are choked. Why is it so? He says, these are the ones who have heard the word, verse 19, but the worries, or you can also translate as the cares of this world, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They have heard the word, precious word from the Lord, which can be very helpful for our lives and is intended to result in good fruit. But we may not bear fruit because of this problem. The worries or the care of the world, if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, he says, the worries of the world or of the age. The scriptures talks about this age and the age to come, the present context that we are in, the worries of this present context, of this life, of this world, of this age. the cares or the worries of this age of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. In the past, we considered true riches and what appears to be riches. Many people in the world are preoccupied with the riches of the world, but these riches are deceitful. Many long for the riches of the world, and much time, effort, energy is concentrated in the pursuit of wealth, become engrossed with this area, and is deceitful. It's attractive, but it is not good for us. It destroys us. It's deceitful. The desires for other things, the things of the world, love for the things of the world, they can also become a distraction, an entanglement. All these can come in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. In a parallel verse in Luke chapter 8 verse 14, the Lord Jesus explains about the thorns, the seed sown among the thorns, choking the word. He explains it as the word being choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Choked with the worries or the cares of this world and riches and pleasures of this life. If we are not careful, these are different aspects with which we can become engrossed with, and as a result, we will not be able to bear good fruit. Paul also, in the context of talking about being a good, effective Christian and a good soldier of Christ, warns us not to become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. Let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. The context here, Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and then all that he has learned and heard from Paul to also entrust to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then Paul encourages Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. You want to be a good soldier of Christ? You want to be an effective Christian, which all those who love the Lord should aspire to. We want to be good soldiers of Christ, we want to be effective Christians, then pay heed. Paul says in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The meaning here is this: for us, if you want to be a good soldier of Christ, then we must concentrate on what is it that really rejoices and pleases the heart of our Master, of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, the heart of God. We must concentrate on what is important to God and be careful not to be entangled in the affairs of this world, in the affairs of this life. If we want to be good, effective servants of the Lord, good, effective Christians, good soldier of Christ, we must take care. This is one significant obstacle that we must overcome. Do not become entangled in the affairs of this life. In fact, this area of difficulty can actually hinder man from having a part in God's kingdom. Why is it there are many people who do not respond to God's call and do not enter the kingdom of God, who have no part in God's kingdom? This is a significant factor or reason. If you were to ask people, whether they would want to have a part in God's eternal kingdom, who would say no? And this is something that may at times puzzle people. Why is it not so many respond in the direction of God's invitation? Because God is inviting all of us. He has sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins, and He now invites us to come into His kingdom. Why is it not everybody accepts this invitation and have a part? We all can respond to this invitation. Everyone on this earth, it is feasible. We can respond to God's invitation. In fact, the Lord Jesus told this, replied in this way, was in the context of someone who was making the remark, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And it is true. How wonderful it is if we can all have a part in God's kingdom. But let us look at the reply of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 20. And the truth here, you see, has relevance also to believers. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 20. The Lord Jesus, in verse 7, was talking to them about the parable of the invited guests and how they should conduct themselves and so on. And in verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." How wonderful it is to be able to eat bread in the kingdom of God, to have a part in God's kingdom. But notice, the next verse starts with "but." The reply of the Lord Jesus, you may say, is wonderful. And in fact, it is God's intention that we all can eat bread in the kingdom of God. But there's a but. It is not that God doesn't want us to have a part. And each one can have a part. But, he says, you may say, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." How wonderful it is. And generally people will say, yes, who doesn't want to have a part in God's kingdom? But the Lord Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. They were all invited. But what happened? Verse 17. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now. God has made all the provisions. Wonderful things are waiting for us." But what happens? Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Wonderful to have a part in God's kingdom. Wonderful to partake of this big dinner. But yet here we see various ones making excuses. What kind of excuses? Why? Everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Various ones were making various excuses. This one says, "I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry. So, in verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Remember, the Lord Jesus telling this story was in the context of the one who said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So the story here, the Lord Jesus in telling this story, is talking about God's kingdom. And though it is wonderful to have a part in God's kingdom, but many, though invited, do not finally taste of the dinner, or that is, have a part in God's kingdom. Why? Because God has excluded them? No. They excuse themselves. Why? There are different reasons, but in this story or parable, the Lord Jesus says, they give these excuses. What are they? I've bought a piece of land, I need to go out and look at it. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to try them out. I have married a wife. These are the various reasons they give, and they do not respond to God's invitation. And the head of the household became angry, communicates the point that clearly God is displeased. This is not the proper response. And they will excuse me, though invited, they will not taste of the dinner. They will not have a part in God's kingdom. There are different ways to appreciate this parable, but one main aspect that comes through is their preoccupation with the affairs of this life. I bought a piece of land, I need to go and look at it. Nothing wrong in itself to have bought a piece of land. Likewise, a yoke, 5 yoke of oxen. Nothing wrong with purchasing 5 yoke of oxen in themselves. This becomes clearer if we look at the next verse 20. I've married a wife. Anything wrong with having married a wife? No. But the problem lies with this. Married a wife, bought a piece of land, 5 yoke of oxen. That all this has somehow taken hold of these people in such a way that they cannot properly respond to God's call, to God's invitation, to properly respond and listen to what God has to say. It has hindered them. And as a result, they do not even have a part in God's kingdom. Let us be careful. We can be hindered from having a part in God's kingdom because we are engrossed with, entangled in the affairs of this life, even in areas that are legitimate in themselves. Marriage, the land here, you can look at it from the angle of work or business, sustenance of life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to have, which can include the basic necessities of life. But you can become engrossed with these things such that you do not properly respond to God's invitation and what God has to say to us. We fail to pay heed to what God is trying to tell us. We are hindered from a proper response to God. The primary thrust of the parable may be directed at those not yet in God's kingdom, but the principle involved applies also to believers, because we too may be engrossed with the affairs of this life in a way that is detrimental to us, thereby neglecting what the Lord is saying to us or what the Lord has to say to us. We are neglectful and we fail to respond to his invitation to us to enter into a life of true riches and abundance. And as a result, we remain in spiritual poverty or we become spiritually poor. This is an issue that we need to ponder over, be clearer. What is this all about? Why is it like that? We all recognize God's kingdom is important. We want to fare well in God's kingdom. And yet, this is a very real issue. Why? The Lord willing, we'll continue to ponder over what the scriptures has to communicate to us in this area, and also as we reflect on the realities of life, of everyday life, why we can become engrossed with, distracted by the things in this world, entangled, choked. There are different reasons why this area can become a problem, why we can become engrossed with the affairs of this life in a way that's detrimental to us, why we can become distracted, even though we all recognize we should concentrate on God's kingdom. There are different reasons. The problem can arise in various ways. and it can also be manifested in different areas of life. And in any one area, there can also be one or more reasons. I'll explain, elaborate what I mean. In terms of reasons or how they arise, the first reason or we can consider is the area of personal interest. Personal interest. We all say that we love God, we should concentrate on God's kingdom, but yet our personal interest can lure us astray. We can be personally attracted by, drawn into, absorbed in the things in this world in different ways, in the affairs of this life. For example, hobbies. It may begin with something quite innocent, interested in fishes, interested in plants, playing games. But if you're not careful, we can become so preoccupied with it. It's so enjoyable. Or we begin to read books, how to build that toy, a very complex one. And there's various hobbies that can take up a lot of our time. It can include things like watching television. There are some who regard watching television as a sin and should be avoided at all costs. We should keep away from it totally. That is not how I look at it. There is a place, and television can have a part in healthy Christian living for us to be aware of what is going on in this world. Likewise, newspapers, magazines, and so on. And yet it's so easy for these things to become a distraction to us. We can become engrossed with these things. And it's so easy to just sit there and watch program after program, and surveys have been done, especially in the more affluent countries. In a single week, most of the people in affluent countries spend many, many hours watching TV, all kinds of programs that are not in any way helpful for their total development, but instead negative effects on their values, on their spirit, on their lives. Hobbies, games, television, reading books, novels, and so on, all of these can become a distraction. Many, many hours can be spent in these things. We've also considered in earlier message many different kinds of pleasures of this life. We can also become absorbed in these things. So all this has to do with personal interest. We are drawn into it. We are interested in these things. Various forms of fleshly indulgence. So this is one area. Now there are other areas that has a place in healthy Christian living, and only that may seem to be important to us, that we should pay attention to, and yet they can also become a problem. For example, the area of studies. It's correct that students should spend time on their studies, but one reason why we can become very absorbed in our studies in a way that is detrimental to us, become a distraction, so that we neglect our walk with God and our time with God, can be because we become so absorbed in it, we become so interested. It's so interesting. It can. Although I'm aware many parents will be very glad if their children are very interested in their studies. And the problem, the headaches that parents have is that some children are not interested in their studies. So it's a big problem, it's a big headache. But beware. Interest in studies, though can be a helpful thing, can also become a problem. Children can also become engrossed with their studies in a way that's not helpful for them from a Christian perspective. Yes, they may do well in their studies, but they become so engrossed, they're so interested. Likewise, in the area of work, it's legitimate. It has a place in healthy Christian living, but we can also become so interested in our work, so interesting, so that we become very absorbed in it, or so taken up with our career due to personal interest. And there are various kinds of work that are interesting. sometimes when we look for work, one of the areas that we look for tends to be that the work is interesting. We're interested in that kind of work. I'm not saying there's no place for that. It doesn't mean the Christians should look for work that they find very boring, very uninteresting. You're interested in the work, and the other is you have aptitude for it. You enjoy your work. Not wrong in itself, but it can also be a problem. Career. You become very absorbed in it, in the work. It's so interesting, you become very absorbed in it. It can become detrimental to our lives. It can become a big distraction. God's kingdom and the things of God begins to fade into the background. Bought a piece of land, 5 yoke of oxen, remember the parable? And become absorbed in these things. Another area that is important, studies, work, and another area that we often pray about, important for our lives. These are major parts of our lives. Yeah, the next major area is family life. Important, legitimate, that we should pay attention to these areas, but it can become a problem. Strange, but it is true. The Lord Jesus, when he told the parable, he deliberately mentioned this, one of the problem areas. I have married a wife. What is this married a wife? Family relationship. Husband-wife relationship, you can extend it to children, family life, relatives, loved ones. Yes, there is a place and we need to pay attention to this area. But now I'm approaching from this angle, personal interests. And this area is not difficult to... Yes, there are those who find married life very difficult and so on, but there are also those who find married life very enjoyable. And they're very interested, and they spend a lot of time looking into the very many details of either the husband, or the wife, or the children, and all the things that they need to attend to. And there's a loss of focus, of concentration on the right priorities. Yes, the Lord willing, perhaps in the next message, in the subsequent message, I'll consider how to have a balanced look at all these things. These are dangers, but does it mean that we should lay them all aside? Or we should minimize our time, energy in these areas? The issue is how to approach it in a healthy way, the way the Lord desires of us, and God does want us to pay attention to family life, to our work, and students, to their studies. But all these areas can become a distraction. We can become entangled in all these things in a way that results in our spiritual life suffering and are not being able to bear good fruit. Working life, interesting, good. Or some people look for what they call challenging work. But it can be a snare. Interesting, we can become so absorbed in it. It takes up all our time. The next reason or angle of looking at it is from the angle of expectations and demands of others. The first is from the personal interest. You're interested in these things. The other angle or reason is expectations and demands of others. Perhaps we can consider together with that also is a personal sense of responsibility. Not necessarily that it appeals to us and since we're very interested in it, very interesting, and we're so absorbed in it because of that reason, but a personal sense of responsibility. The other is expectations and demands of others. Again, we can look at some of these major areas of life, studies. Sometimes it may not be because we find it so interesting, we become absorbed in it, but expectations of other people and the demands. That's where parents have to be careful. This is true not only of non-Christian parents. Christian parents can at times lack of wisdom and their own sense of priorities, exert so strong demands and expectations to their children that their children become so absorbed in studies in order to meet the demands and expectations of the parents. That is not helpful for their spiritual lives and their walk with God. But demands and expectations may not necessarily just come from parents. It can also come from the schools, teachers, principals, friends. What other people think of you if you do not do well in the studies. And the irony of this is that it can happen not only to those who fare very badly, those who are at the bottom of the class. It can also happen to those who are at the very top. They top the class, and that can actually put them under tremendous pressure because they are very afraid if they were ever to become number two. Whereas others who are at the bottom, how happy they will be if they can be anywhere near number two. But this one who has been at number one may be under a lot of pressures. Everybody expects him or her to continue to be at the top. And sometimes it is their own perception of what others will think of them, what others will expect of them. And so they study very, very hard, become so absorbed in their studies, out of all proportion to what ought to be. Sometimes it can be a personal sense of responsibility. And this has been drilled into them. There's a place for it to be have a sense of responsibility towards studies. But not wholesome. A student, a Christian student, may spend so much time in their studies, become so absorbed in their studies in a way that's detrimental to their walk with God because of the personal sense of responsibility. This is also true in the area of work. In working life, many of us face this. And in spending time with different ones, this comes through again. It may not be because they are so concerned about promotion and the career advancement, or just because they are so interested in the work that they want to that they become so absorbed, although this can happen, and it does happen. But for many, it can be that in the work context, the demands of the superiors, the expectations of the superiors, of the organization, the expectations and demands of others can be very great. Deadlines, projects, it can, and often it has been an area of struggle. How to continue to maintain the right perspective and priorities and not to be swamped. If we do not know how to go about it, we can then become so engrossed with our work. Again, the loss of focus, concentration on the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this no longer is true of our lives. It is a very real issue. Sometimes we look at the underdeveloped countries and we feel sorry for their plight, and we ought to be concerned for them and what they are going through. But those who are in affluent countries also have their problems in different directions, and one of them is this. In our own context, the pressures of working life, the demands and expectations has grown over the years. It can become very difficult to maintain a wholesome approach and perspective of life, a wholesome, balanced life before God. Likewise, this personal sense of responsibility. You are given one piece, two pieces, and more and more. And this can be especially for those who love the Lord, who are conscientious, and they are loaded with a lot of work. And when they receive the work, the personal sense of responsibility that they have makes it difficult for these people to just do a quick piece of work and hand it up. And as a result, they become very entangled, engrossed. The work situation begins to choke their lives, because they have a sense of responsibility, because of the expectations and demands of others. Likewise, in the area of family responsibilities. Here again, it can be expectations and demands of others. The believer may love the Lord, want to work out his life well, but there are various demands and expectations, and there are various difficulties that the children are facing. And here again, this would be familiar with many of us. Either we experience it personally, or if you have sought the fellowship with others to identify with what they are going through, it would be something that is close to your heart, that you've been praying and concerned for various ones who can become so absorbed with family responsibilities. And if you trace right through, you'll find that throughout lives, especially for the children of today, from young studies, when they grow up, working life, and then they get married and become compounded, family life plus working life, children, husband, wife, and so on, it's very difficult not to become engrossed, entangled by the affairs of this life. Is it a problem? Is it an issue? It is a very real issue. We have to properly consider, face up to these realities, and to understand how does the Lord want us to look at these things and how to face them properly. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It is difficult. For those who are irresponsible, it may seem easy. Just don't care. But of course, those who don't care will also not bear good fruit. It is also not the solution. Family responsibilities. A personal sense of responsibility towards your spouse, responsibility towards your children. From the baby, from the time the baby comes into the world, it can be so taxing for the mother and also for responsible fathers who may also have to get up in the night to attend to the needs of the babies, and then the next day also have to continue to work. And the mothers not only looking after the babies but also other household responsibilities and so on. And then you want to continue to have your time with the Lord, the fellowship with the brethren, to be present and to participate in church life and so on. It can become so difficult. And then if you want to spend less time, there's also the pressures of the expectations and demands of others. Others look at you. How can you neglect your children? There's so many areas that you have not been spending the kind of time that many others may expect of you. And then the in-laws may have also their expectations. There are significant pressures in the direction of becoming entangled, distracted, choked by the affairs of this life and our earthly responsibilities. The third area we can consider is this desire to store up treasures on earth. Many become distracted and do not pay the kind of attention in relation to the issues of God's kingdom because they are taken up with storing up treasures on earth. This is what the Lord Jesus warns us. He knew many would have this problem. And bear in mind that this was in the context where the Lord Jesus was addressing not non-believers but his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19. We are familiar with this verse. The Lord Jesus warns us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not. There's a tendency in that direction. Not just for non-believers, but also for believers. And when you want to store up treasures on earth, easily you can become distracted. But the Lord Jesus tells us, not only do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, he went on to explain, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. A very important thrust that comes through is this. These treasures on earth, they are not true treasures. They do not last. It's temporary. It pertains to the realm of the temporal. They will all pass away. Moth and rust can destroy. You may say, my gold, it doesn't rust. Moth cannot attack it. But you know the Lord is talking about that these are temporary. They will all be destroyed. The earth and its works, they will all be destroyed. They will all be burnt up. Whether it be gold or jewelry or whatever it may be. But the Lord Jesus tells us instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you store up treasures in heaven? The treasures in heaven, the things that will abide. Here it's not talking about the heavens that will be burned away that Peter was talking about. But these treasures in heaven. The heaven here pertains to God's kingdom. The treasures in God's kingdom. The things of God's kingdom. And God is concerned about the qualities of men's lives. The quality of character. Our true spiritual well-being. These are the things that are important in God's kingdom that will endure. These are the true riches. It is right for us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, which includes our concern also for others, that they too will be rich in God's kingdom. Many are preoccupied with the pursuit of wealth, as well as the things in this world, and it becomes a snare. The next area is also an area that we have considered in earlier messages, but we are now looking at from this angle, that we can become engrossed with these things. This is the fourth area, and that is this desire for sense of achievement, of recognition, position, fame. And this can include people who are looked up to by others in society, regarded as successful, achievers, people who have done great things on earth. But here we are talking about achievements of a temporal nature, not true achievements in God's kingdom. Not only that, often people have this, not just that they achieve, but they have a desire, the sense of accomplishment, of achievement, and that people recognize them. They have a position, a status in society. People know them, fame, reputation. All these different areas that we have considered, they can, because we are drawn to these things, we are absorbed in them, we are attracted by these areas, it results in a loss of true focus, concentration, and right priorities, which ought to be in the heart of a child of God. And we fail to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As a result, we fail to bear good fruit. All this takes place because these areas have become a distraction, and our personal life, our walk with God suffers. Our spiritual life suffers, and as a result, we are also not able to have any positive impact on the lives of others in any significant measure. Little positive impact on the lives of others. Positive impact from the perspective of God's kingdom. It may appear as if we have accomplished a lot, but in reality, from the perspective of God's kingdom, the way God looks at it, and that is ultimate reality, there's hardly any impact on the lives of others that will really count. the Lord Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God must be like a pearl of great value to us, for which we are prepared to forego, to give up, to sell off everything else in order to lay hold of this pearl of great value, the kingdom of God, that is truly precious and important to us. By these various reasons that we have mentioned, can lure us away from all this, so that the kingdom of God is not a pearl of great value to us. We've been distracted by personal interests, by the expectations and demands of others, by a personal sense of responsibility, the desire to store up treasures on earth, the desire for a sense of achievement, of recognition, position, fame, and so on. In particular, for believers living in the last days with a sense of the imminence of Christ coming again, we need to be especially watchful and alert to this area of problem, that we do not become engrossed with, absorbed in the things of this world and the affairs of this life. Let us pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus in this regard. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 33. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 33. Sometimes when we look at the situation in the world and the sense of the nearness of Christ's coming, we may ask ourselves, how do I prepare? How can I be ready for Christ's coming? What are the areas that I need to be careful about, to watch out? Well, the Lord Jesus himself tells us some of the areas that we need to be especially careful about. And in this passage, the context is the second coming of Christ, and the Lord Jesus has certain things to tell us here that we need to pay heed to. The context is the second coming. We look at verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, "For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day." It's the context of the second coming. And likewise in verse 30, "It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Second coming of Christ. So in this context, let us read from verse 26. The Lord Jesus describes the situation just prior to his coming, and then when he actually comes. Verse 26, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." How sad and tragic. Verse 28, "It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." We look at the words of the Lord Jesus here. He's warning us to be careful. But if you look at what he describes here, it sounds so familiar. You're eating, you're drinking, you're marrying, you're being given in marriage, and then the flood came, destroyed them all. The days of Noah. Likewise, the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. This is so descriptive of the world that we are living in. People are so taken up with these things. What is the problem here? Is Lord Jesus simply describing a situation where life on earth is just like that, full stop? No. He is saying that the people are so taken up with these things. And then the day of the Lord comes and destroyed them. So this is not good. It's not just merely a description that people are eating and drinking. We all have to eat and drink in order to carry on with our physical existence. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Remember the previous message, we saw the Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Lord Jesus described of himself. Buying, selling, anything wrong with that in itself? No. Building, planting, anything wrong? No. But the description here is a description of the affairs of this life. What is of the temporal realm? And that the people are all preoccupied with these things. They're just preoccupied with them. Engrossed with them. That's it. As if that's all that there is to life. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, family responsibilities, and so on. That's all that there is. At the heart of it, there's a problem. The wrong perspective of life, the wrong priorities, the wrong concentration. Absorbed in, engrossed with the affairs of this life. So that we are not ready for the coming of the Lord. Our hearts are not ready. Our values, our perspective, our character, our being isn't what ought to be and what is fitting in God's kingdom. Again, here is a problem for the people of the world, absorbed in these things, and they are not able to pay heed. They do not pay heed to God's call, God's invitation to come to Him. This is also true for believers. We can also become absorbed in these things, and as a result, we are not ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And it will be a very sad and tragic situation when the Lord Jesus comes. And when He comes, we are just absorbed in the affairs of this life. We have indeed become choked, entangled. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Why remember Lot's wife? What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. The principle here that's relevant for us is that as God's children, we have committed our lives to God and to His kingdom. Many of us probably have prayed this to the Lord, that we consecrate our lives to Him. We are committed to Him, to concentrate on His kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But have we looked back? Have we turned back? Have we gone back into the world? Have we become preoccupied with the world, its ways, its values, its preoccupations, in a way that is not fitting for God's children? Yes, there are legitimate responsibilities we need to look into. There's also a place for eating and drinking and being clothed. But the Lord Jesus says, do not worry about what you have to eat, what you eat and what you drink and what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than just clothing. There's a place to be clothed. There's a place to eat. And so on with many other areas of life. In the end, Lord Jesus is talking about eating, drinking, and clothes. But it has to do with various of the things in this world, the affairs of this life. There's a proper place for these things, but have we become absorbed in these things? And it was in that context, in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of it, the end of the close of the chapter 6 in Matthew, that the Lord Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added or provided for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Our concentration must be on God's kingdom. But we can become easily distracted. Become preoccupied. And also then become influenced by the values and ways of the world, even as we become engrossed with the affairs of this life. Again, heed the words of the Lord Jesus, again in the context of His coming again, His warning to us. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. The preceding verses, the Lord Jesus had been talking about the signs of his return and his coming again. Verse 27, then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In this context, verses 34 to 36, the Lord Jesus says, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying. And the last part of the verse, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be on guard. It's a warning. It's easy for us to move in that direction, but be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down. We are weighed down, we are burdened. It becomes a weight upon us, weighed down with dissipation. Dissipation, or to waste away. And the Greek text translated dissipation, understand, can also be translated with a sense of drunken nausea, the distressing after effects of intoxication. But the meaning here is not literal intoxication, it's after effects, but perhaps the sense of unsteadiness, blurness of mind. We are no longer able to see things properly, accurately, the right perspective. But like a drunken man, we are not able to focus ourselves on the right priorities and become weighted down. Together with that, there's this drunkenness, and that can be the direction of the pleasures of this world. And then he says, and the worries of life, or the cares of this life, the responsibilities, the affairs of this life, how they can weigh us down. And he says, and that day coming on you suddenly like a trap. If you're not careful, it can just come on us suddenly like a trap. All these can become snares, and we can be trapped. We are not ready for the Lord's coming. What is the answer? The Lord Jesus says, but keep on the alert at all times, praying. We must be very careful. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be alert at all times. Don't think it cannot happen to you. We are surrounded by influences in these directions. There are many pulls, pressures, expectations. It's easy for us to become entangled and choked by the affairs of this life. We must be alert, and we must be prayerful, so that finally we may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That is, we may be able to face the Lord properly, and that he may tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. I now want to go on to consider with you that we should take note that there are different kinds of believers who can be significantly negatively affected in this area. Even those who are serious-minded, sober-minded people can also be significantly negatively affected in this area. I'll consider with you two broad categories, but you can reflect further for yourselves. This is to highlight this point, that often when we think about those who do not fare well, maybe those who are frivolous, who are careless, who are not serious-minded, but it may not be so. One broad category, the first category, we can consider from the angle of those who are pleasure-loving, who are self-centered, who are greedy and covetous, who are irresponsible and lazy. This is one category of people who can be very significantly negatively affected in this area. They are pleasure seeking, and so they become absorbed with the pleasures of this life. They can be self-centered, so they pursue their own ambitions. They are greedy and covetous, so they spend a lot of time with their work in pursuit of their career. They are irresponsible and lazy, and so they just take the easy way out. They just don't enjoy themselves, and they do not put in the kind of effort and diligence that are needful if you want to grow well in God's kingdom. And so easily they are led astray by the evil one in the direction of being choked by the affairs of this life and the pleasures of this world. This is one broad category for your own self-interest, self-centeredness, and your own greed and pleasure-loving. But let us bear in mind that this area can also be a problem, not only a problem, but the serious-minded believers can also be significantly negatively affected in this area. That is, those who are conscientious. The second category. Those who are conscientious, who have a sense of responsibility, who are hardworking, diligent, and those who are caring. They have a heart of concern for others. Be careful. It doesn't mean that if you are conscientious, you are responsible, you are diligent, you are caring, all will be well. We've considered just now different categories, areas of life which are major and can become a problem. For example, in the area of studies, students who are conscientious, who are responsible, who are diligent, can become very absorbed in their studies in a way that is detrimental to their true well-being, and also in a direction of a life that will be able to bear good fruit. They become too absorbed in their studies and lose their focus. Likewise, in the area of work, those who are conscientious, who are responsible, who are diligent, a lot of work can be handed down to them and passed on to them. And the more conscientious, the more responsible, the superiors may feel more free to pass on work to them. And because they are conscientious, responsible, they may want to do their work properly, and as a result, they are swamped by their work. Likewise, in a family context, those are irresponsible, who don't care, they are not swamped. But those who are conscientious, who have a sense of responsibility, they may then pay a lot of attention to their family and the needs of the family. And again, they can become very absorbed in it. And likewise, involvements in society, various projects that are going on, including works of charity to help others. There's a place for that. Concern for others and various projects, but all these can also become a distraction to us, become absorbed in them. And finally, all we have to show for our lives are various things that we do that are accomplishments that are only of a temporal nature, but we'll all be burnt up. The earth and its works, all burnt up, because we have a caring heart. We are concerned for people, which is good, and we must nurture a heart of concern. But if we are not careful, we may attend to a lot of various needs of others in a way that drains away our own life and energy without sufficiently paying attention to the spiritual dimension, our own personal development, as well as our caring for others, may also end up with very little that's of real quality. We have not really helped them in the true qualities of their life, their character, and their moral, spiritual being. That doesn't mean as Christians we cannot care for others and help them in their material needs. We can, but those who are caring others are aware. They may also call upon us, help this area, that area, and so on. And in the end, we become so tired out, attending to many, many things that pertains to life on this earth, the affairs of this life. So there are those who are looked down upon by society. They can have a problem in this area, absorbed, engrossed in the affairs of this life. They are looked down by society. They are selfish, self-centered, greedy, irresponsible, lazy, pleasure-loving. But on the other hand, there can be those who are very looked up to by society, highly respected. They may be very well recognized. They may win various certificates of commendation, medals, awards, and so on, regarded as successful in society, by society, and yet, from the perspective of God's kingdom, in the eyes of the Lord, in the ultimate sense, in ultimate reality, their lives are barren, and they do not bear true fruit, because they've been engrossed by the affairs of this life. In the midst of all these considerations, and there's no time now to go further, I just want to mention that there's one important issue, angle of it, that we need to bear in mind, and that is, in the midst of all these things that we're talking about, of the various pulls and expectations and demands and pressures, bear in mind that the evil one is very actively at work. Do not forget this dimension in our desire to be alert, to be prayerful. And the evil one can quite easily engineer various situations to draw us away from a life of true devotion to God. Whether in the work context, so we become very busy or become absorbed in trying in the career advancement, or even the family context and family responsibilities, studies, or in the direction of the pleasures of this world, or hobbies and games that may begin with as something innocent. Bear in mind, just as I've mentioned in times past, where Eve was concerned, it's not just between Eve and the forbidden fruit. That Eve was tempted by was attracted by this fruit. That's all. No. Between Eve and the fruit, the evil one is at work. Likewise, in many of these contexts, work, family contexts, and so, the evil one is at work. Likewise, the temptations, the attractions in this world, it's not just between us and the hobby that can become a distraction, but the evil one actively at work to entice us in that direction, and then we become enveloped by it and become choked. The Lord willing, we will continue to reflect on the nature of the problem and why there's this tendency to be engrossed, preoccupied with, distracted, entangled by the things of the world and the affairs of this life. And also, as we seek to understand the nature of the problem and why there's this tendency to be engrossed, to also understand, seek to understand what is needful for us to pay attention to, so that we'll be able to fare well, able to grow well, and not to succumb to this area of problem. The Lord will also seek to consider a wholesome approach to life. Does it mean that to be free from this area of difficulty, to overcome it, means minimal involvement in time and effort in relation to studies, to work, to family responsibilities, or to get over them as quickly as possible so that we can concentrate on what is normally known as spiritual matters like Bible study, prayer, Christian meetings, and so on? What's the nature of the problem? Why this tendency? How to go about it in a meaningful, wholesome way? As the Lord desires of us, the scriptures have a very strong emphasis also on our responsibilities in the family. Paul, in his epistles, after talking a lot about very important doctrines, often ends up with instructions about family life. Likewise, attitude towards work. Paul also has very positive things to say about our need to be responsible in relation to work. Likewise, conduct in society. How can our light shine before this world, or shine in this world in such a way that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? If we only concentrate on and just take time only between us and God, Bible study and prayer. What about our witness in society? How does it come about? How do we seek first the kingdom of God while we live in this fallen world with all the various possibilities of distractions? It is not easy to have a wholesome perspective and a wholesome approach to life, but it is very important that we see these issues clearly and then prayerfully look to the Lord to adopt this wholesome approach. Let us now prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let us, as we seek to prepare our hearts, seek to identify with what is in the heart of the Lord. Ask Him to search our hearts, whether is there the spirit of oneness with Him, or have we been distracted? By the affairs of this life, let us reflect over the various areas of life. Is there any area in our lives that has become a distraction to our true devotion to God? Are we preoccupied in any area in a way that we ought not, that's detrimental to our lives and our effectiveness in service? Are we pursuing our own desires, or have we truly consecrated every aspect of our lives to God? True preparation of heart as we partake the Lord's Supper is important for us to be honest before God, to face our weaknesses and our failures properly. God is a forgiving God, but we need to acknowledge our failures, our sins, repent, that we may then enjoy His cleansing, His forgiveness. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to understand how we can fulfill the injunction of the Lord Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, even as we live in this fallen world with the many demands and pressures and responsibilities. May these may not just be words and phrases to us, but we may understand the realities of what He's seeking to communicate and how they can become real to us. Father, we know that the world is passing away and also its lust. the earth and its works will be burnt up and destroyed. We know that we are citizens of heaven living in this world. Help us that we understand how to live in a way that is truly pleasing to you. We know that we cannot live our lives on earth as if we are already in heaven, neglecting our earthly responsibilities. And yet at the same time, we also know it's so easy for us to live like the people of the world who do not know you, according to the course of this world, according to the influence of the evil one. It's so easy for us to live according to the values and perspective and ways of the world that is contrary to that of your kingdom. Father, we know that it is difficult for us to live a life that is wholesome and truly pleasing to you. And yet we are so thankful that it is feasible to live a life of true richness and fullness. For the Lord Jesus has told us plainly, clearly, that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. And he has told us that though there are many tribulations and difficulties that we face in this world, we need not be fearful nor anxious, because he has overcome the world. And it's feasible also for us to overcome in him. Help us to have a clearer understanding and appreciation of the issues involved and how to take our stand. How to see things the way you see them. How to understand what you desire and require of us. And how we can live an overcoming life in true fellowship with God as we learn what it means to truly abide in Christ and He in us. We thank you that you have made every provision for us. We thank you that the foundational basis for overcoming the world has already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus at the cross. Help us to see more clearly what this means and how we can overcome in him and through him. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to search our hearts, to speak to us. Help us to set our lives, our hearts right before you. And even now we ask that you forgive us our sins, wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and teach us how to walk with you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.